The book of Acts tells the history of Paul's missionary life, and chapter 28 ends with Paul in custody in Rome. From prison in Rome, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and said that he was thankful for their partnership in the gospel. If you have the King James Version, instead of partnership, it reads fellowship. Fellowship in the gospel. There can be all kinds of fellowship, but Paul was thankful for a particular kind of fellowship. Fellowship in the gospel. I'll say more about that later, but right now I want to talk just about this word, fellowship. Fellowship is the English word that usually translates the Greek word koinonia in the King James Version of the Bible. It occurs 20 times in the New Testament, and 12 of those times it is translated fellowship in the King James Version. In other versions of the Bible, koinonia is translated differently right here in Philippians 1:5. For instance, the English Standard Version and the New International Version both translate the word partnership. The New American Standard Version translates it participation. The New Revised Standard Version translates it sharing. The Rotherham Version translates it contribution. The Goodspeed Translation translates it cooperation. Four of the times this word is used in other places in the New Testament, it is translated communion. All of these translations show us that this word has a rich meaning and help us to understand what koinonia or fellowship is and why Paul was thankful for it. So what is so special about this koinonia that we know as fellowship? What exactly is fellowship in the gospel? Well, first of all, fellowship is about cooperation. Members of this church at Philippi cooperated with Paul in the cause of the gospel. There's a reference to this in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Many times we don't consider fellowship as cooperation. I saw a cartoon from Reader's Digest one time of four men in a boat, two sitting at one end and two sitting at the other end. There was a hole in one end of the boat, and the two guys sitting in that end were furiously dipping water out of the boat. The two guys sitting at the other end were leaning back with their arms propped up behind their heads. One of them says to the other one, "I'm glad that leak is not at our end of the boat." He obviously didn't get it. They were all in that little boat together, and it was in all of their best interest to cooperate in getting the water out of it. James Montgomery Boyce gave an illustration of fellowship from the British university system. He said that the British universities are not organized in the same way as our universities, with a central admissions office and various schools. Instead, the British university is organized by colleges within the university, and each of these has its own structure, its own admissions policy, and its own distinctive traits. It governs its own students, and it has the final say about the running of the college. The affairs of the various colleges are conducted by the professors associated with that particular division of the university. They are called fellows because they are men who fellowship together in the work of the college. You can go to England in the spring when the grass is green and the rain has stopped and see the fellows of the college out lounging on the greens, dressed in their academic gowns and presumably discussing Shakespeare or Rembrandt or Pirandello or perhaps even the afternoon sports. And this fellowship is the sense that we commonly use the word. But it is not why the professors are called fellows. They are called fellows because there are also times when they leave the greens and gather for meetings that will direct the affairs of the college. In these meetings, they share not what is of interest to two or more of them, but what is held in common by them all. Their fellowship consists in their mutual interest in the university and the share that they have in it. This is the way that the Bible regards fellowship. Fellowship is about cooperation in a partnership. So fellowship in the gospel is a partnership in the gospel. It is a mutual participation in the gospel. Secondly, fellowship is about contribution. This Philippian church was generous to Paul and contributed to his needs. We have a reference to this in chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. It was good of you to share in my trouble. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Paul was in prison in Rome. This church at Philippi heard about his imprisonment and sent one of its members, a man named Epaphroditus, with gifts to supply his needs. Now, this was no small contribution. It was an 800-mile trip from Philippi to Rome. But Epaphroditus made the journey with financial aid for Paul, and Paul was grateful for it. There's a chapter in Billy Graham's autobiography entitled A Team Effort, in which he lists the names of his associates that were with him all those years, some dead like Grady Wilson, and some still living like Cliff Barrows. He says, As I reflect back over half a century, I realize more than ever that this ministry has been a team effort. Without the help of others, this ministry would not have been possible. In talking about a team effort, he mentions a much larger team than just his close personal associates. He has in mind a large team of small contributors, thousands of them who send money on a regular basis. In reference to that, he tells a story of a man he described as one of the wealthiest men in America who wanted to meet him decades ago and got in touch with him through his old mentor from Florida Bible Institute, Dr. W.T. Watson. They met at Palm Beach. "Well, Billy," the gentleman said, "you should be able to put all of your time into the type of work you're doing, revival work, and getting the word out like you're doing. You ought not to be spending time trying to raise money." Then he added, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm willing to underwrite your work so you won't have to worry about finances. Would you like me to do that?" Billy Graham said to that man, "I can't accept that. My work is spiritual work. We are getting about 15,000 to 20,000 letters a week. Most of those letters will have a little money in them, maybe a dollar, maybe $5. But every one of those letters is saying, we're praying for you. If they know there's a rich man underwriting my work, they'll stop praying and my work will take a nosedive, so I can't accept it." Billy Graham thanked the man for the offer and never regretted refusing it. He preferred to get by on small contributions from a large number of people who were also praying for him, who felt like they had a personal share in his ministry, rather than depend on one man with deep pockets who could underwrite the whole thing. It had something to do with this thing called fellowship in the gospel. There is something appealing about having one man with deep pockets to bankroll the whole thing, but that wouldn't be fellowship. The church is not meant to be to be run that way. The church is not meant to work that way. Instead, everyone contributes their share. And that is fellowship. Fellowship is about cooperation. Fellowship is about contributing. And thirdly, fellowship is about communion. Communion has to do with a common bond that ties two or more people together. About 25 years ago, I watched the story unfold on the evening news for several days about Gallaudet University in Washington, D.C. Gallaudet University was founded in 1864. It was named after Thomas Hopkins Gallaudet, an American educator who devoted his life to the welfare and the education of the deaf. From its founding in 1864 until 1988, the school never had a hearing-impaired president. In March 1988, when a new president was appointed who was not hearing-impaired, the students revolted. They wanted someone in the presidency who was hearing-impaired like them. The student and faculty protest forced the resignation of the non-hearing impaired president after a tenure of only 5 days. Then I. King Jordan was named the first hearing impaired president of Gallaudet University. The students finally had someone in the presidency who could identify with their condition. I don't like the way that happened at Gallaudet University. I don't like students revolting against the faculty. I'm not so sure that a hearing impaired president can do a better job for deaf students than a non-hearing impaired one. But I do understand where those deaf students were coming from. They shared something in common, and it was their deafness. They had a communion of deafness, if you will. There are all kinds of common ties that bond people together. I recently saw two Vietnam War veterans meet each other for the first time, and I realized that they had a bond with each other because of that war. Legan Duncan said that they had several men in their church who were prisoners of war, and when they get together and they're talking with one another, he realizes that he doesn't have a clue what those men went through, but they understand instinctively and without a word what one another went through on behalf of our country. And because of that, there is a certain bond and mutual fellowship and understanding that somebody who didn't have that experience can't even enter into. There is a communion in the gospel like that. But it is not nearly as restricted as that. We all know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that the second person of the triune Godhead came to earth as a man about 2,000 years ago and lived among men in the land of Palestine. His name was Jesus. He demonstrated His deity by what He taught and did. He lived a completely sinless life Himself, but He took our sins upon Himself and was crucified on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. He rose from the dead after 3 days and ascended back to heaven. He gives eternal life to all who receive Him by faith. That is the gospel. The thing that all Christians share in common is a relationship to Jesus Christ through the gospel. And the circle of communion is large. No one is excluded on the basis of intelligence, social status, culture, physical condition, race, gender, or occupation. This communion includes all people who have had their lives changed by the gospel. In the city of Philippi, there was a Roman jailer whose life was changed by the gospel. There was a slave girl who had been delivered of an evil spirit whose life was probably changed by the gospel. We don't know about her for sure, but there were others. There was a businesswoman who traded an expensive purple cloth from Asia whose life was changed by the gospel. Apparently, there was nothing to bind these people together by worldly standards. But one thing they shared together was fellowship in the gospel. I attended my 40th year high school reunion a few years ago and had fellowship with a lot of my old high school classmates. You could call that fellowship. But it was really very shallow fellowship. I came away from there actually feeling kind of empty and dissatisfied. That experience at my high school reunion caused me to think about how the human soul longs for communion. We long for communion with God, and we long for communion with other people who have a bond with us. And many times it is unfulfilled. The reason for that empty, dissatisfied feeling is that sin has fractured our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Sin has left us in this condition, and the only remedy for it is Christ and the gospel. Christ can bring us back into communion with God and with other people. It takes some effort, though, because we still have this sin nature to deal with. So we need to seek an ever-deepening relationship with Christ and follow His instructions about relating to other people. That is what fellowship in the gospel is all about. And it can be found in this church, and it can be the sweetest thing this side of heaven. And I hope that it will be. Amen.